want to get right into it tonight, into the Word, and I want to just, as a way of refresher, I want to what we've been talking about are the characteristics of the Word of God. And last week we talked about the Word of God in 1 Peter 1:23-25. We see that the Word is incorruptible. Amen. And before I go any further, let's just stop and have a word of prayer, okay? Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your love. I thank you tonight for long suffering. And I pray, God, that tonight as this Bible study goes out across the internet, around the world, around the state, through the United States, wherever it ends up going tonight, I pray, God, that as we have seen and as we will see, your word by no means will pass away, and that it will in fact accomplish all that you have set your word to do. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I need your anointing tonight to preach and to teach your word. Lord, your people need your anointing tonight to receive your word. So I give you all the praise in advance and the glory for everything about your word and what happens here tonight because your word goes out. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So again, the word of God, number one, is incorruptible, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. And second thing that the word is, a characteristic of the word, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word is living. I want you to understand tonight that the word of God is living. It's alive. Even though it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God's word never changes, and those kinds of things, the way God's word ministers to you will change. You can read a passage of scripture that just makes you just have goosebumps and all that kind of stuff. It's just wonderful, and you just love it so much. And you can be going through something, and you can read that same passage of scripture, and it might be very stern to you. That's because God's word is living. It's living. It's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that brings us to tonight. And tonight we're going to talk about this, that God's word will by no means pass away. According to Luke chapter 21 and verse 33, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Man, I tell you, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. That encouraged me. Everything might change, and eventually everything is going to pass away. But one truth is absolutely eternally certain, and that is that Jesus' words will by no means pass away. Everything that he said will, in fact, come true. It will, in fact, come to pass. And you can put that in the bank, if you will. I'm telling you, political trends may come and go. Office seekers keep close watch on each day's opinion polls. Fashions have very short life expectancy, and a life savings can be lost or in fact squandered. Listen, music groups and other entertainers are the rage one day and forgotten the next. Every certainty that the world values so highly is temporal at best. It just absolutely is temporal. It's going to pass away. It's going to go bye-bye. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. When we contrast them with Jesus' words here in this 33rd verse, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So if your values and your philosophies of life are not based on Christ's supremacy and his authoritative words, I promise you, you are headed for an eventual collapse. Listen, God's word is the foundation under which we build our Christian life on as we grow in the things of God. If your life is not built, founded, and grounded on the Word of God, listen, you have an unsure foundation and your building is going to crash. It's just that simple. Your life has got to be founded and built on the foundation of the Scripture, on the foundation of God's Word. Okay? So the next thing I want to look at, the Word of God, is, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Listen, we just got done with a very lengthy walk through the entire book of Acts. And when we were going through there, we found that Paul was ready. Paul was even eager to preach at Rome, and he for sure was not ashamed of the gospel. Even though the gospel was held in contempt by those who did not believe, even though those who preached it faced humiliation and suffering, Paul was not intimidated. Paul was not intimidated by the intellect of Greece, nor was he intimidated by the power of Rome. And when describing to the Corinthians the typical attitude toward the gospel, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. "We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Listen, I don't know how much time you spend sharing God's Word with people and talking to them about God's Word, but listen, to the average person that is not a believer, when you begin talking to them and when you begin telling them about the things of Scripture and about the miracles and about Jesus Christ was crucified and He was buried and He was resurrected, it's just nonsense to them. They just cannot comprehend that. They just don't understand why you would believe something like this. And the reason why they have such trouble with it is because they haven't had the experience. Amen? They haven't had the experience. See, Paul wasn't intimidated by them. Paul wasn't ashamed because he knew, again, from experience, that the gospel had the power to transform lives. So he was eager to take it to as many people as would listen. Listen, I'm telling you, that needs to be your and my motivation behind the gospel. Paul knew from experience that this gospel had the power to transform lives. Can I tell you? You never are at the mercy of someone with an argument when you've had the experience. I promise you. Nobody can argue Jesus Christ out of my life. You know why? Because I've experienced Him. I've experienced His forgiveness. I've experienced His love. I have experienced His long suffering. Church, I have experienced His long suffering. Listen, I'll tell you what, when He picked me, when He got me, he knew what He was getting, and I promise you, He put long suffering in that list for me, because He has been long suffering. And I know there's some of you out there that are saying, "Well, I'm in the same boat," but listen, again, Paul wasn't ashamed because he knew from experience that the gospel had the power to transform life. And this Greek word here for power is dynamis or dunamis, and it is the source for our words dynamite and dynamic. Dynamite and dynamic. God's Word is both powerful like dynamite, but it is also dynamic. God's Word is dynamic. Nobel was the guy that invented dynamite, and he didn't invent it until 1867. So it's obvious here that Paul did not have that kind of a explosive kind of picture in his mind when he used this word. But the inventor, instead, the inventor, who Nobel, he took the name from the Greek, but the parallels are instructive there. The gospel can, in fact, be like spiritual dynamite. It truly can. So see, under certain circumstances, the Word of God can, in fact, have a devastating and even destructive effect, demolishing worldviews and traditions that pave the way for new construction. Amen? Some of us have put walls up around our life and around our heart, and nobody can penetrate those walls. But I promise you, the Word of God can get in there and destroy those walls, because God's Word is effective. And remember, it's sharper and it's powerful. Amen? So those are some of the kinds of things. Placed inside a stone-hardened heart that is resistant to God, the Word can shatter those barriers. The God's power in the gospel is not only explosive, but it also overcomes evil. So dynamite, we know that dynamite has to be handled carefully. Amen? You have to handle dynamite carefully. But it's very effective when it's put to its proper use. Keeping dynamite under lock and key, hidden by those who know about it, may keep it from being misused. But the reality is, it also prevents the dynamite from doing what it was designed to do. So we have to understand that the dynamite of the gospel deserves to be respectfully treated, but effectively used. Let me say that again. The dynamite of the gospel deserves to be respectfully treated, but effectively used. Listen, you can take God's Word. It's still God's Word, but you can take God's Word and you can destroy someone with it. You can literally destroy somebody with God's Word. So God's Word has to be handled correctly. God's Word has to be handled and used effectively. Furthermore, it must never, listen to me, church, I've seen this way too many times in my life, the Word of God must never be used as a weapon. It should never be used as a weapon, but it needs to be used as a constructive power. So the word dynamic also reminds us of another aspect of the gospel. And so while bringing spiritual life to a person, we can't always predict the course that it will take. And Paul was smart enough to know that Christians have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel whenever and wherever they can. If you've been around me very often or very much, you know that one of my mantras is that it's my job as a pastor to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. So listen, I understand what Paul's talking about, that as Christians, you and I have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, in the very last part of it there, it says, "Go ye into all the world." Well, who's ye? Well, ye be ye. Amen? It's your responsibility. It's your job to proclaim the gospel wherever and whenever you can. So believers are not to be ashamed about its simplicity or universality. The gospel's effectiveness can be entrusted to God. If you'll use God's Word in a positive and a constructive way to talk to somebody about the goodness of God, the goodness of God's Word, the love of the Lord, and all those kinds of things, I promise you that God, through His Word and through His Son, will take your words, the words that come out of your mouth, and minister them to who you're ministering them to. If you'll just trust God to use you, He will use you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know the Bible all that well. I don't know. I haven't memorized all those scriptures. I this and I that and I something else. Listen, if you'll read God's Word, if you'll get God's Word down inside of you, I promise you, I assure you that if you'll open your mouth, God will bring His Word up and out of your mouth to minister to people. I've seen it happen in my own life time after time after time. That's just the way that God is. So the only way for us to receive salvation is to believe in Christ. And we have to understand that this is an offer that is open to all people, whether you like them or not. Whether you think they deserve the gospel or not. Whether you think they deserve heaven or not. That's not on you. It's on Him. He died for everybody. The gospel is powerful because it resides, because God resides in it by nature. So His power is not descriptive of how the gospel is effective, but it's a guarantee that it is effective. Did that make sense? God's Word is effective because God's in the Word. The Word was God. The Word is God. Amen. Amen? So the gospel then is the inherent power of God that gives salvation to all who accept it. So its power is demonstrated not only by accomplishing the salvation of a person, but also in its undiminished capacity to do this for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. The Word of God is just as powerful for the very first person that ever received God's Word. It will be just as powerful for the very last guy that receives God's Word before the rapture happens and we're out of this place. I promise you, it will not diminish. So I want to talk for a few more minutes about what salvation really is. What is salvation? Well, it's the forgiveness of sins. But it goes much deeper to a restoration to wholeness of all that sin has defaced or destroyed. Now, if you tuned in on Sunday, I spoke pretty directly about things in people's lives, and I've received several messages and feedback on that message, and it helped so many people, and I'm grateful for that. But having said that, this word, this salvation, this forgiveness of sin goes even deeper to, because God wants to restore to wholeness everything that sin has defaced or destroyed in your life and mine. Listen, the enemy wants you to stay beat up. The enemy wants you to stay bewildered. The enemy wants you to stay stressed out. The enemy wants you to stay filled with anxiety and all those kinds of things. But I'm telling you for sure that God wants to restore everything that sin has defaced and destroyed. And salvation can only happen when a person believes. So there is responsibility on your part and my part. I have to believe. I have to believe. You have to believe. There's got to come something from inside of you and I that says, listen, if that's what God's Word says, then I believe God's Word. And I believe that the enemy doesn't have power over me in that area. Because I believe what God's Word says. So the Jews were were given first invitation because they had been God's special people for more than 2,000 years, ever since God chose Abraham and promised great blessing to his descendants, clear back in Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses. God did not choose them. Listen to me. God didn't choose them, and God didn't choose you because you or they deserve to be chosen. Does that make sense? You didn't get chosen. They didn't get chosen because they deserved it. We get chosen because He wants to show His love and mercy to us as well as to them, and to teach us and to teach them and to prepare us to welcome His Messiah into the world. That was, I mean, the Jews should have known when the Messiah came. They missed the boat by and large. Listen, He didn't choose them to play favorites, but so that they would tell the world about His plan of salvation. So being first, then, it simply is a statement about the order of God's plan. Can I tell you that He is a God of order? Our God is a God of order. So, them being first is simply a statement about the order of God's plan rather than an indication of relative value. That's an important point. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, because in religion, across the board, in religion, not relationship, but in religion, there's all kinds of relative value. Men are more important than women in certain religious groups. But at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Amen? We have to keep that, and we have to understand that. Paul later makes the case in Romans chapter 4, in fact, that when God chose Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, he was still a Gentile. God chose Abraham to bring into being a nation through which He would work to bring salvation to the entire world. Isn't that amazing? So that nation came to be known as the Jews. So the entire plan has literally been an expression of God's love. I got to tell you something, church. God loves you just the way you are. But let me say it again, that He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He wants to cause you, by His Word, by His Holy Spirit, to begin to grow in the things of God. See, the nation came to be the Jews. The entire plan has been an expression of God's love. And so for centuries, Abraham's descendants had been learning about God by obeying all those laws, by keeping all those sacrifices, by doing all those feasts, and by living according to His moral principles. And often they forgot God's promises, they forgot God's requirements, and they had to be disciplined. They had to be disciplined. But still, they had a precious heritage of belief in the one true God. Listen to me, church. God is a God of love. Amen? He's a God of love. And like any good father, when we get out of line, we need to be disciplined. When my children get out of line, they need to be disciplined. When my grandkids get out of line, they need to be disciplined. When God's children get out of line, guess what? God is going to discipline you. Not because He hates you, quite the contrary, because He loves you. He wants us to learn. He is the one true God. Of all the people on earth, the Jews should have been the ones most ready to welcome the Messiah and to understand His mission and His message, and some of them were. Some of them actually did. The disciples and Paul, they were faithful Jews who recognized in Jesus God's most precious gift to the human race. Although Paul was commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, even he followed the same pattern. Man, before Paul received the Lord, I mean, he was dogmatic about the rituals and about the rules and about all those kinds of things. He studied them. Whenever Paul went to a new city, we read all through the book of Acts that he recognized his obligation to carry the gospel to the Jews first. You can read about it in Acts chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. You can read about it again in Acts chapter 28, verses 25 and 28. Paul recognized his obligation. Paul didn't get outside of the will of God and the Word of God. He did what God called him to do. So let's look at another thing, another characteristic of God's Word. According to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, we find that God's Word will never return to me void, me being Him. This is what it says in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my Word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When you use God's Word, when you proclaim and when you speak God's Word, you might not see the effect immediately of God's Word, but according to this Scripture, and I believe it to be true, God's Word will accomplish everything that God sent it forth to do in every situation. So how does God, how does God go about calling and saving lost sinners? How does that happen? Well, it happens by the power of His Word. It happens by the unction of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand that God's Word is seed. We don't have time tonight to look it up, but Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 will talk to you about it. Just as the rain and the snow are never wasted, they accomplish His purpose, so His Word never fails. God's Word will never ever fail, church. You have to understand that. So the Word of God, according to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the Word of God will stand forever. The Word of God will stand forever. Listen, when all the other philosophies of this world, when all the other philosophies of life, when everything that any of those other folks have declared and said, those are all going to pass away. But I promise you this, God's Word will never pass away. God's Word will always be strong. God's Word will always be fresh. It will always be refreshing. God's Word will always be true. It will always be powerful. Listen, we never know how God will use even a casual word of witness to plant and water the seed in somebody's heart. Can I tell you something tonight as just a word of encouragement? Not everybody that we talk to is going to accept the Lord at our invitation. It's just not going to happen. But I promise you this, if you'll put God's Word out there and talk to people about God's Word, somewhere, somehow, sometime down the road, God's going to cultivate that seed. God's going to water that seed. And when the right time comes, God's going to bring the right person across that person's life. And just like that, they're going to receive and accept the Lord. It's just going to happen. That's just how God works. Now, you might get the blessing of being able to lead several people, many people, to the Lord. And that's awesome. I hope you do. But I can tell you this. You won't be leading very many people to the Lord if you don't start talking to them about the Word and about God. And you have to be like Paul and believe God's Word, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Kind of rushed tonight feeling, and I want to stop right here. We're going to move in next week. We're going to move into the next category, and it is, how do I know I can trust the Bible? I want you to be praying, and I want you to study your own Bible. I want you to get into the Word, and next week we're going to look at, how do I know that I can trust the Bible? Because here's the thing. If you don't know that you can trust the Bible, you are not going to trust the Bible. You won't trust the Bible. You've got to know that you can trust the Bible. How do you know? Well, one way that we know that we can trust the Bible is we put it to the test. And God will show up, and God will perform and accomplish what He said in His Word. And by doing so, you'll know that you can trust in God's Word. So let me pray with you here tonight. Father, we love You, and I thank You for Your Word. And I pray, God, tonight that this Word that we've talked about tonight, Lord, that it will get down deep into our heart, and that it will begin to stir some things up, and that Your Word will begin to, like we talked about, be the seed that will in fact begin to produce fruits in people's lives. I pray that Your Word, God, would go forth and begin to accomplish things beyond our wildest expectation. Lord, I love You, and I love Your Word, and I love every person. Maybe even there are people out there that I've never even met, I imagine, that are watching this thing, and I love them because You first loved me. And so, God, I pray that Your Word gets down into them. And I pray that Your Word begins to stir them. I pray, God, that Your people would no longer be able to be complacent and be able to just sit back and let the world pass by. But somehow Your Word will begin to stir them, and that they will begin to proclaim Your Word to those that they love. And I thank You for it all in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you back here next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Until then, God go with you. God keep you safe. And I thank you for tuning in tonight. Good night.